Welcome back from your break. We're so glad you are here this morning. If you're a guest or a returning friend of this church, and again, we want to wish you all a very Merry Christmas as we celebrate this fourth Sunday in Advent and continue our adventure of finding the Christ child in Bethlehem. If you have a copy of the Bible, I would love it if you would open your copy of the scriptures, or if you have an app on your phone of the scriptures, and I invite you to turn with me to the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. And in just a moment, I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. And we're going to read through chapter 2 all the way through verse 15, the Gospel of Matthew. Before we do that, I want to ask you this question as we begin. This time of year for many single adults and families is a time of year where we will watch a holiday movie. And my question as we begin is, do you have a favorite holiday movie and tradition that you watch each Christmas? Some of the best and worst Christmas movies, these are all secular movies. I recently came across a list of them. No, there's no ranking here. Frosty the Snowman, he was on last Sunday. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. How the Grinch Stole Christmas, both the Dr. Seuss version and the more contemporary Elf. I know it was a personal favorite of one family in this church. Home Alone, one of Linda's favorites. A Charlie Brown Christmas. Now I'm starting to date myself, aren't I? We're starting to move out of your generation to like the 50s, my generation, the 50-year-olds. Polar Express, Miracle on 34th Street. Now we're talking about the crowd over 50, and It's a Wonderful Life. That's what our grandparents probably loved. And A Christmas Carol by Dickens. All these stories, right, have something in common. They're heartwarming, they're often humorous, and they're uplifting. I think that's why they form the basis of traditions. The sad news is, right, none of them are true. Sorry if that's an update for you. But apparently, someone didn't tell one five-year-old, Tylon Pittman, that reality. He lives in Jackson, Mississippi. And he was watching the Dr. Seuss version on his parents' phone, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. He was so upset that after the program concluded with his parents' phone, he dialed 911, called the police, and informed them that the Grinch was about to steal Christmas. He hung up the phone, told his mom that he called 911, to which his mom said, "You better not have." Her name is Teresa. And then about an hour later, there was a knock at the door. And a police officer turned up from the Byram Police Department, Officer Lauren DeVell. And she said to Tylon's older brother, "I'm looking for a little boy who reported that the Grinch is trying to steal Christmas in Jackson, Mississippi." Well, Tylon came to the door. He saw the officer, and he was convinced she was there to catch the Grinch. Tylon brought over his mom's phone and showed the officer evidence that the Grinch indeed was attempting to steal Christmas. The officer assured young Tylon, "The Grinch is not going to come and steal your Christmas, and we're not going to let that happen in Jackson, Mississippi." True to our word, the following Monday, the Byron Police Department invited Tylon to come to the precinct because they had found the Grinch. They had put him in a cell, and they asked Tylon to lock it. And the Grinch was brought to justice in Tryon, Mississippi. Praise the Lord. Tylon reminds all of us that there is a childlike quality of faith and wonder, which even adults in Tryon, Mississippi, his parents and the police officers, need in order to listen to the story again. The story underneath all the stories that makes sense of the Bible from its earliest pages to its concluding paragraph. And the story, if we're listening, that makes sense of our stories. So my prayer this morning is in the same way that young Tylon took his parents and the police department in Tryon, Jackson, Mississippi, to a place of childlike wonder and joy, that the Lord, through his scripture, the Gospel of Matthew, would take us by our hearts and lead us to the manger. Let's pray, and then I'll read Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Lord, we ask you, as those who are listening again to a very familiar story, a true story, a very old, old, but yet familiar story, we pray, Lord, in our heart of hearts, you would make us more into a people that never lose the wonder of finding Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And now he quotes Isaiah. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," end quote, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for for so it is written by the prophet. Now he quotes Micah chapter 5. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. End quote. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Thanks be to God for his word. Wonder is a word that I have heard used repeatedly during this holiday season. The word wonder is nowhere found in the passage that we just read, but I think it is a word that aptly describes how Joseph and Mary and others who were participants in this story, this true story, must have felt. The sense of wonder, and I will define it in a moment, or at least describe it, I think is what young Tylon was feeling as he took literally the Grinch who stole Christmas into his heart and called the local police. His whole worldview was really shaped by, if you will, eyes of wonder and excitement. He was only 5 years old, so his judgments were things that are so or still to be formed, but his life view and his awe of life in terms of what he saw really shone through his innocence and purity and curiosity. I often hear the term childlike, though, referring to our adult selves. But the truth is, at least for this 50-year-old adult, I often lose my sense of wonder as I get older. Wonder can describe something we are thinking about, as in, "I wonder if we will get enough snow to have a white Christmas this week." Can also have a negative or doubtful sense. "I wonder if he will finish the message before 11:30, or maybe more day to day. "I wonder if he or she really meant what they wrote in that text." But it can also be described, wonder that is, can also be used to describe being filled with awe and amazement. Perhaps that is what we mean when we say something or someone is wonderful. It has the qualities of being special or attractive or appealing or exciting, even mind-blowing. This story, Matthew's writing of it, if we allow it and listen to it, reminds us that in order to deepen our wonder of Christ and the announcement of his birth, we will need to hear the good news and see the Christ child, and we will need God's help. And that's my main point this morning. Advent reminds me, and I trust this will encourage you, that in order to hear the good news, which is announced by the angel, and see the Christ child in Bethlehem, which is described in our narrative, we need God's help to deepen our wonder of him. So as we look at the passage, it really falls out in four ways. Wonder revealed, which will lead us to listen. Wonder experienced, and we'll see that through the actions of the Magi. Wonder ignored by King Herod, the scribes, and the teachers of the law. And then a wonder checkup, and all that in a brief amount of time. Wonder revealed. This story begins really at the beginning of Matthew's gospel with, of all things, a genealogy, where Matthew, writing to primarily a Jewish audience, wants to tell them and confirm to them that Jesus truly is a son of David, from the line of King David. Or as Paul writes later in his epistle to the Romans, Jesus was descended according to the flesh from David, Romans 1:3. So the camera lens is very wide as we begin the Gospel of Matthew. But its angle narrows, doesn't it, beginning in verse 18, which we just read. It narrows its focus upon one particular family, Joseph and Mary. And in particular, it does, more so than Luke's account, seem to focus on Joseph in a unique way. And we see that in verse 19, where it says, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put Mary to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly at the news that she was found to be with child, verse 18, from the Holy Spirit. And as he considered those things, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this to fulfill what the Lord had promised by the prophet centuries before. Quietly, Joseph listens to the angel's announcement, doesn't he? Takes Mary as his wife, and in so doing, bestows on Jesus, his adopted son, the lineage of David. Joseph, Jesus' surrogate father, bestows upon the baby Jesus this kingly inheritance and right. What was the announcement that triggered Joseph's response? In the midst of all the inconvenience of traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem outside of the holy city because Caesar Augustus called for a census, and the incredulity of having a baby in a barn and all that that represents, laying a baby in a feeding trough because there was no room at the inn. An angel comes to Joseph in a dream and announces good news. Joseph, the son that Mary is bearing, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And you shall call his name, as he quotes the prophet Isaiah chapter 7, Emmanuel. The birth of God's son, the announcement by the angel that he is the fulfillment of the messianic hope given to the Jewish people, of which Joseph is a part for centuries, is now being fulfilled. Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. And Joseph listens to the good news and serves the purposes of God in response to it. And that's really my first challenge this morning, as we consider how do we allow the old and familiar story of Christ's birth to deepen our wonder of him. The first challenge is this. Are we listening to the message, the good news, that Christ, Emmanuel, has come? And he has come to save us from our sins. Joseph listened to the angel's announcements and allowed God's purposes to soak into his life in a way that he, if you will, sprung into action, so to speak, and did what we read he did. A few years ago, we had the privilege of doing a drama on Christmas Eve. Didn't go very well. I depicted, I think it was one of the prophets. I was wearing William's old homeschool outfit. The beard didn't quite fit. And the shepherd's smock, I turned into a prophet's tunic. And I'm not a very good actor, and so as the drama began to unfold there, that we were in the Norton, I realized it wasn't going very well. I just started preaching, and people looked at me like, you're wearing a beard that doesn't fit you, and you're wearing a tunic that doesn't really look like what the prophet would wear, and now you're preaching seriously, and people were sort of confused. They were confused because they were listening very carefully to what I was saying. But I think sometimes as Christians, this time of year, because the story is familiar and old, that we stop listening and it shows up in the absence of wonder. The Bible says that the angels were astonished at this moment. Not this angel, but those angels that don't just sing, but they keep counsel in God's presence. Why were they astonished? Because the eternal God has taken on flesh, this baby who's going to have a runny nose, who's going to need diapers changed, who's going to have body odor and maybe need braces someday. The infinite, eternal God has taken on flesh. It's wonderful. And it's not an abstraction for those angels. It's mind-blowing. Do you still marvel at the birth of Christ? Because in order to marvel, Matthew says we first need to listen, to hear the good news, and see that Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, has been sent to us. He has come to us. He became a man in order, out of his great love and goodness, to save his people from their sins. Amen? That's good news. That news celebrates God's love and God's goodness. And when we listen to the story in light of that reality, it will help us deepen our wonder of him. That's my first point, wonder revealed, which leads Joseph to serve the purposes of God. How does the birth of Christ this week and its celebrations triggering in you fresh, renewed resolve to serve the purposes of God in order to, as Jim so eloquently said, express our worship of him this Christmas? Wonder experienced, chapter 2, and I'll move more efficiently through this. We know the story, right? These wise men, chapter 2, verse 1, from the east come to Jerusalem, the city of kings, and inquire. That's where you find kings living in Jerusalem. Where is this one who has been born king of the Jews? We don't know a lot about these magi. We can speculate, but scholars would suggest that they probably have more in common with modern-day astrologers, who study the stars in order to discern purposes, than they do maybe wise men and women who maybe come into our minds. And so their arrival in the city some thousand miles from their native land of Babylon, which would be Iraq or Iran, is just incredulous. Apparently, there were enough Jews in Babylon that they were familiar with a very old prophecy given to Balaam that spoke of a star rising as a signal of a scepter, a king coming that would restore the Jewish people and usher in God's kingdom. Whether you agree with that or not, Herod's reaction to their presence is astonishing. His experience of their wonder is a warning. And yet the wise men's perseverance to continue to Bethlehem to worship the baby king is wonderful. Do you see what Herod does? He's the king of the Jews, and he inquires the Jewish leaders, the chief priests and scribes, verse 4, to tell him where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, quoting Micah, in Bethlehem of Judea, just a few miles away from where Herod was. So it is written by the prophet, and they quote the prophecy. And so Herod summons the wise men secretly, verse 7, determines from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go, find the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Whereas the wise men are an example of wonder experience that leads to gladness and sacrifice in our worship of him. Herod and even those chief priests and leaders of the Jewish people are an example of people who perhaps hear the story but ignore its claim, for there's no room in their hearts for wonder. Herod, consumed as he is with fame as a king and perhaps the pursuit of riches, of which he was extremely wealthy, there's no room in his heart to worship a promised king. And the scribes and the teachers of the Jewish people, they ignore this baby king and its announcement as well. For their stature in society may be at risk by this arrival and their failure to discern it. But for these pagan astrologers who saw God's purpose in a star and followed it, and now with the interpretation of Scripture and the sign of the star again, travel to Bethlehem, they gave what was most precious in their world to this infant king, those gifts of myrrh and frankincense and gold. In other words, these outsiders opened their hearts to the purposes of God. Does that amaze you? And the insiders ignored the purposes of God. That alarms me. The outsiders listened to the word of God, its interpretation of the signs and wonders of the stars, and searched and found the baby king. The insiders ignored him and even plotted his destruction. The outsiders give gifts and let Jesus in. The insiders seek to eliminate him. Here's the second challenge this morning. It's my challenge too, and I'm wrapping up so as our band can. What will I do with what I know to be true about Jesus this Christmas? What will I do with it? What will I do with what I know? I do have a choice. When I hear the good news that the angel announces and I see in the writing of Scripture that Jesus was born, to listen or ignore it, to worship and to wonder at the infant king. One of the ways that I suggest we can not ignore but renew our wonder is by listening to the word of God this week, listening to it, and allow the word to renew in us a joyful gladness in our hope in serving the purposes of God. Yesterday, during a time of prayer, we read from Psalm 138, a psalm of David. It has nothing to do with Christmas, for what I can tell, but it simply says, I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me, verse 8. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. As I listen to that, even reading it again, it's renewing in me both a gladness that God has saved me and an expectation that God is with us in the midst of certain uncertainties and those else's I heard referred to earlier this morning. that help me see the Christ child and deepen my wonder of him. I want to encourage you this week as you go into this week before Christmas, and you most certainly will face uncertainties or disappointments or just the daily inconveniences of life in this world of ours. How can listening to the word in and around those moments renew in you a joyful gladness and hope in serving in the purposes of God? God is with us, amen? That changes everything, which means those words that we read are not distant and abstract. They are personal. They are promises. They are present, and Jesus is keeping them with us. So when I listen and my faith is renewed, even though the uncertainties are real and the noise that they generate seems at times unbearable, it reminds me I need God's help in order to deepen my wonder of him. And he has given me the helper, Christ himself, our Emmanuel. Question. Cold-heartedness, as Herod and these Jewish leaders depict, is as much a spiritual reality as a physical reality today. And many people struggle with it in their relationship with God and in their relationship towards others. Where might those symptoms be evident in your life today? They may not be, but they may be. And how might the good news that Christ is with us, his promises to keep, take your heart by the hand and help you deepen your wonder of him? We've looked at wonder revealed. We've looked at wonder experienced. We've looked at wonder ignored. Let's do a wonder checkup, and we'll end with this. Joseph, hearing the news, decided to serve the purposes of God as he let the announcement in. The Magi, travelers as they are, saw the Christ child as they persevered in their search for him, as they let the good news in. Sometimes it's helpful when we know the gospel, we know the good news that Christ Jesus, the perfect man, Son of God, loving King that he was, died in my place and yours, received punishment that I deserved, he didn't, and did it in order to secure forgiveness and our acceptance forever, so that we could not only satisfy the righteousness and justice of God through faith in Christ, but we could be, yes, brought into his family, adopted as his children, and over our lives had this promise said every day because of Christ and Christ alone. God makes all things new. All things. Sometimes I need a checkup, like those checkups we reluctantly get from our doctors or physicians or homeopathic experts to determine whether I've lost my wonder. I'm not asking you if you've stopped having devotions or attending church. You guys are excellent. You're faithful, serving faithfully. You're examples. Even loving your neighbor. I'm asking you 7 questions to determine, have we lost our wonder? Number one, this is from Chuck Lawless in his excellent blog. Our highest passion for Jesus is past tense rather than present tense. In other words, your most fervent, passionate times for the Lord are historical. not today. When I read the Gospels, it no longer stirs my heart the way it once did when I was a new believer or an older believer. I don't grieve over my sin like I once did. I feel bad. I confess it. But do I grieve over it in a way that by God's grace and Spirit produces change? I can't say with integrity, I long to know Jesus more. Paul counted, Chuck writes, everything is lost compared to knowing Jesus. That's the kind of heart that never settles into a mediocre relationship with him. Number five, I have to make myself talk about Jesus with others. Number six, I've begun to see Christianity more as a restriction than a joy. And maybe like Herod, number seven, something or someone else excites me more than Jesus does today. May no one be condemned. This is a gospel-centered, grace-motivating church. Our righteousness is through Christ alone. Amen? God's love for us is full-pitched and full-throated because of Christ alone. Amen? I add nothing to his affection, nor do I take away anything from his glorious acceptance of me now or ever. Amen? But if I want to experience the wonder of worship so that it impacts my relationships with others that aren't so wonderful, and if I want Jesus to take me by the hand and deepen my wonder of him, maybe when Dave sends out those questions on Monday, I should take a little more time with Matthew's gospel and simply say, Lord, help me. Help me do what this passage is intended to do. Renew in us joy and gladness at the news that Christ has come. The good news that God is with us, and therefore our sins have been forgiven through faith in him. And he is on sight and at work in our lives, eager to help us deepen our wonder of him. On Wednesday night, I had the privilege to address a few hundred people who, some of whom watched this service. And in the feedback I got, although I didn't mention Jesus by name, wasn't a religious service, they did say this: everything you said was sincere and your passion inspired us. Everything Matthew has said this morning is sincere, and God wants to increase our passion for Jesus this season, because we need God's help to deepen our wonder of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that among my friends, Lord, I am as in need and eager to have my wonder and worship, obedience, and service to you deepen through the simple announcement of good news that Christ is born. My sins are forgiven through faith in him, and that Emmanuel, you make all things new because you are personally present in our lives because you love us. Take each of us, Lord, this week by the hand. Lead us not only to the pages of Scripture, but lead us to a space of reflection where we can consider honestly before God and perhaps others, where, if anywhere I have lost my wonder of you, and then find in you, Lord, the grace and the mercy and the wisdom to be led again to a place like those Magi were, of worship and wonder at the arrival of the baby king. To you be the glory, Lord. To us belongs the wonder. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.